The book of Hebrews, all things new. 2 Corinthians 5 and 17. Russell doesn't have to go there on these verses. 2 Corinthians 5 and 17 says this in the New Living Translation. It says, this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. You'll know that scripture if you're a King James person or a New King James person. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Amen. And then in the book of Revelation, we just read this scripture, but in Revelation chapter 21, when we were in our Revelation study, we hit this towards the end, Revelation 21 and verse number 5. Here's what it says, and the one sitting on the throne said, look, I am making everything new. And then he said to me, write this down, for what I tell you is trustworthy and true. I am making everything new. What we're going to see in the book of Hebrews is Jesus makes all things new. And the book of Hebrews is going to expressly cover that new covenant. It's going to talk about a new priesthood. It's going to talk about a new covenant that is a better covenant. It's going to talk about a new opportunity for rest that God intended from the very beginning. It's going to talk about a new kind of faith that certain people had throughout history, throughout biblical history. But what that faith culminates in is Christ. In the book of Hebrews, he's going to talk about towards the end of the book that God is a consuming fire. And one more time, he is going to shake this earth. And everything that can be shaken is going to fall away. But all things are going to be renewed and made new. So we're going to see this concept that's going to feed through our entire study through the book of Hebrews, that all things are new. So let's dive into this. And I'm just going to start, and I'm just going to read a little bit, talk to you about what we're reading a little bit. And I've got about four things that I want to for sure pull out tonight. And the rest of them, we're just going to be reading through and picking out bits and pieces as we go along and see what it is that this great book is going to say to us. The author of Hebrews is disputed even to this day. Now, people are not absolutely settled. Theologians are not absolutely settled on who the writer of Hebrews really was. From the earliest times, the earliest theologians attributed, almost all of them attributed this book to Paul. I personally believe Paul wrote Hebrews. That's my belief. It doesn't read like the other epistles that Paul wrote. It doesn't start out with Paul saying, I, Paul, wrote this like he does in the others. But just because he doesn't start that book that way doesn't mean he didn't write it. It is written in a different, a little bit of a more sophisticated writing style than some of the others. We saw, so some people will say, well, it couldn't have been Paul because the writing style was so different. But how many know when the Holy Spirit is breathing those words, your writing style can change according to his inspiration? Right? And so we're not going to fall out over this. It doesn't matter. We have the Word. It is the Word of God. It has been proven within the Word of God. It's just the authorship sometimes is disputed. But for our purposes, as far as my teaching, because I'm the one teaching this, so you're free to disagree if you want to. That's fine. But for our purposes in this study, you'll probably hear me every now and then. I'll probably reference Paul said, because I believe Paul wrote it. So if you hear that and you think, well, I'm not sure Paul wrote it, then you insert whoever you think wrote it in there, and that's fine. Some people believe Barnabas wrote it. Could very well be. Some people believe Apollos wrote the book of Hebrews. Some people believe that Aquila and Priscilla wrote Hebrews, and so some theologians will call it Shebrews, saying they believe Priscilla was an instigator in writing the book of Hebrews, and because that it wouldn't have been really smiled upon in that time frame for a woman to have written that, that's why the authorship is not attested. It's possible. Because it does tell us that Aquila and Priscilla trained Apollos in knowing further about Christ. So they definitely were teachers and leaders and apostles at that early church. We understand that. So there are many options that could be thrown out there. And you can decide on that. You can go study it out however you choose. My belief is that Paul was the writer of Hebrews. That's my belief. And so that's where we're going to leave that. And we're now going to get into what is important, and that is what it says. Because more important than who we determine wrote it is what it says. And we know the Holy Spirit anointed and directed and guided the hearts of men or women and led them into the writing of this great book. And what he says to us is powerful. So let's just dive in. Hebrews 1, verse number 1. And again, I'm reading out of the New Living Translation. And here's what I just love the way it reads, the New Living Translation. Long ago, God spoke many times and in many ways to our ancestors through the prophets. So long ago, throughout time, God spoke. You could see in the New King James at various times and in various ways. In the King James, I think it says in sundrous times, and you know, a lot more of the linguist there would enjoy that. Very poetic. But what he's saying here is that in many times, in many different ways, God spoke through the prophets. Think back. Do you know that the Bible, from cover to cover, Genesis to Revelation, was written by more than 40 authors who authored 66 books? And they spanned time frames of thousands of years, from Moses at the beginning writing in the Pentateuch to all the way to John the Revelator in the book of Revelation, writing, they think, around when, you know, around 100 AD, all the way out that way. So, I mean, we've got from beginning all the way in, and 40 different authors were led by God, and the prophets spoke to men. You can think of the prophets like, you know, just the major prophets, the minor prophets, the way God spoke in throughout time. He would speak through the inspiration of Scripture, and he would speak through the prophetic voices that would utter. And so in many different times, in various ways, God would speak to our ancestors through the prophets. Now, verse 2, in these final days, these last days, in this time, he has spoken to us through his Son. God promised everything to the Son as an inheritance. And through the Son, he created the universe. The Son radiates God's own glory and expresses the very character of God. Think about that. He is the express image of his person. Christ expresses the very character of God and sustains everything by the mighty power of his command, of his word. When he had cleansed us from our sins, he sat down in the place of honor at the right hand of the majestic God in heaven. This shows that the Son is far greater than the angels, just as the name God gave him is greater than their names. Now, we're going to get into this because this is going to begin to develop a theme that we're going to see through Hebrews. God spoke in past times in various ways, various times through prophets, through those that he inspired to write the word. But in the days now that Paul, the book of Hebrews, or the writer of the Hebrews is saying here, he is saying, but now in our times, he spoke to us through his Son, through Christ. Not through prophets, although he still had prophets speaking. But now we get this directly from Christ, who is the express image of God, and who by his words and his commands sustains all things. He is the one now who has imparted this message to us. Now he's going for something here. What the writer is going for is he is going to tell you why what Christ has accomplished is so much greater than the old covenant. So that's what he's beginning to lay out here for us. He is beginning the beginning stages. He is letting us know that what Christ has brought to us is greater than the old covenant. Because now this has come through God's Son. His Son is now speaking to us. The very one who created all things with the Father. The very one who commands all things, sustains all things by His Word. And notice what He says. He says, and then when He had finished His work, when Christ had completed His work, He sat down at the right hand of the Father. Nowhere does it say, that means He finished something. Nowhere does it say that any other created being, any other prophet, none of them sat down after completing their work. Because there was always more to be done. The angels were not given a place, and God never said to them, come and sit right here at my right hand. He never said, you know, Michael and Gabriel and all these great archangels, He never said to them, come and sit at my right hand. That's a place reserved only for the power of Christ. He never said to great prophets. He never said to Moses. Never said to Abraham, never said to David, never said to Elijah, never said to Enoch who walked with God and was not. Never said, as I mentioned, to David who God said he's a man after my own heart. Never said to Abraham who God said is a friend of mine. Never said to them, sit here at my right hand. No, but Christ finished a greater work than any other could ever create. Yeah. James and John wanted to sit there. But He said, you don't have any idea what you are asking. Because what you would have to complete to be able to sit in that seat is what's most important. Now, let's press on a little bit. And He gave Him a name that is greater than angels' names. Greater than prophets' names. The name of Jesus. For God never said to any angel what He said to Jesus. He never said, you are my son. Today I have become your father. God also said, I will be His Father and He will be my Son. And when He brought His supreme Son into the world, God said, let all of God's angels worship Him. Do you see what he's doing here? Is He is allowing these Hebrews, these Jewish people, to understand that Christ is greater than the law. That's what this is all about. And we're going to clarify that in just a moment. But for you and I, this becomes very important because Christ is greater than the law. Christ is greater than our thoughts about God. Christ is greater than our understandings. Christ is greater than our abilities to keep something. It is Christ that is greater that has made all things new. And when you understand that, there are some great things that's going to begin to come into your life. So as I set this up tonight, just keep this in mind. Okay, regarding the angels, God says, He sends His angels like the winds and His servants like flames of fire. But to the Son, He says, your throne, O God, endures forever and ever. You rule with a scepter of justice. You love justice and hate evil. Therefore, O God, your God has anointed you, pouring out the oil of joy on you more than on anyone else. And He also says to the Son, in the beginning, Lord, You laid the foundation of the earth and made the heavens with Your hands. They will perish, but You remain forever. They will wear out like old clothing. You will fold them up like a cloak and discard them like old clothing. But You are always the same. You will live forever. Let me carry on. And God never said to any of the angels, sit in the place of honor at my right hand until I humble your enemies, making them a footstool under your feet. Therefore, angels are only servants, spirits sent to care for people who will inherit salvation. Amen. So, just think this first chapter, man, he's just diving into this and he's just laying it out. And this is already ultra confrontational and ultra difficult for the Jewish people to understand, because everything in their life has been about that law and about what God gave to Moses and what the angels had delivered to him. And so the regard for those things was there, and now he is tearing this down in one chapter, and he's saying Jesus is greater than anything. Amen. And he said those angels, they're just servants sent to minister to those who will inherit salvation. sent to us, sent to man, men and women sent to mankind in order to deliver what God is saying and accomplishing. Amen. Now we gotta hear this, and this becomes important. And we're going to carry on, but I want to hit this in Hebrews 1, and then 2, we'll talk about it a little bit more. But I want to be sure and say this. The angels that he's talking about there, angels directed, protected, and delivered the law as God commanded it. And then Moses was the mediator of that law between God and Israel. So we have scripture that backs that up. People say, well, Moses was the lawgiver. Well, Moses mediated the law. He shared what God had given to him. But let me read a couple of scriptures to you. And Exodus chapter 23 and verse number 20. Let me get over there. Exodus. My Bible here is not my normal Bible I preach out of, so it takes me a little longer to flip over to stuff because my pages aren't as worn. Exodus chapter 23 and verse number 20. He says, "See, I am sending an angel before you to protect you on your journey and to lead you safely to the place I have prepared for you." He goes on in Exodus 32 and 34, and he talks about the angels that have come to direct them and to guide them in the law. He's come to show them the way. He's come to direct them. These angels that would come and direct the law for Moses, that Moses would mediate. Christ is greater than those angels. Christ is greater than the law. That's what he say. Okay, so hear me as we go through, and we're just trying to set this up, and I'm just trying to paint a picture for you tonight as to where we're going to be going as we move forward. Turn with me to Acts chapter 7 and verse number 53. Acts chapter 7 and verse number 53. Here's what the word says. Acts 7 and verse 53. He says, "You deliberately disobeyed God's law, even though you received it from the hands of angels." You deliberately disobeyed God's law, even though you received it from the hands of angels. Now, Galatians chapter 3 and verse number 19. We're gonna go there. Galatians 3, verse 19. Here's what he says here. "Why then was the law given? It was given alongside the promise to show people their sins. But the law was designed to last only until the coming of the child who was promised. God gave his law through angels to Moses, who was the mediator between God and the people." So, Hebrews is telling us right off the bat that law that the angels delivered to Moses to mediate between God and Israel, to share with Israel, what Christ has come to give is greater. Now, why does that matter to us? We're not Jewish people, so we don't live in law. But we, if we're not careful, the same draw is in us that would have been in them. And that is to make salvation somehow about our works, about what we can do, about what we can accomplish. We want to boil salvation down to some sort of checklist that if we can just check off, okay, I did this, this, and this, I kept this, this, and this, I didn't do this, this, and this, then somehow, then that makes me know I'm okay. Okay, that kind of outlook will never lead you to salvation. It'll lead you to religion, but it cannot lead you to salvation, because you cannot be saved by works, lest any man could boast. I mean, if we're just hard-headed enough, sometimes we can do things and not do things that, you know, we can do things we don't want to do, and we can not do things we want to do just because we're bullheaded. Amen. We're stiff-necked. There you go. That'd be a biblical term. You know, so therefore, people that are the most stubborn then, in that mindset, people that are the most stubborn would be the most godly. Because if you're just stubborn enough to keep these laws and rules and regulations, then if that's the case, the Pharisees and the Sadducees in Jesus' day, they would have been the most righteous people around. They would have, because they were the most holy people around, if that's the case, because they kept laws that God never even gave. They made up their own. They put a fence around God's laws because they wanted to be so far from breaking God's law that eventually their laws became more important than God's laws. And they were so stubborn that they thought, well, that means I'm most holy because I'm so far away from breaking God's laws because I don't even break my own laws. But Jesus came and just eviscerated them. He came and he said, that's not doing you any good. Come on now. And let me say this to you. You trying to be religious is a great thing as long as you keep Christ at the center and understand what he did for you. But you thinking your salvation is dependent on your measuring up and what you accomplish and what you do, you have set yourself up for failure and you will never live in this better covenant that Christ has given. And let's just be honest what the Word tells us. The Word says that if you're going to go back and keep some of the law, you have to keep all the law. And there has not been a person yet that could keep all the law. Christ fulfilled it, but there's not been a person yet that could get... And let me say something that'll really throw you out of sorts. Even Christ didn't keep all the law. They got mad at him. Because he would do things that they thought were against the law. It was against their laws, their interpretation. But in that mindset, even Christ, he'd let people touch him. He'd walk with people that he shouldn't walk with. He would have been called unclean by all of the Pharisees because the law said that an unclean person can't touch you or you are unclean and you have to be ceremonially cleansed. Come on now. There's not a person alive. There's not a person, none of us, that can keep all of that law. Christ fulfilled, completed the work so that we could live in a better covenant. And we're going to see that. And this is going to become so clear to us as we begin to walk forward. As I was studying this and reading this, I began to think to myself, how can we not see what Christ has accomplished? How can we not lean upon that? How can we not look upon that? Why do we get so caught up in our own stuff? Amen. So let's just press on a little longer because this is where we're going. Therefore, the angels, and sometimes, you know, and we need to be careful. This is why studying out everything about all the angels that we know of and all this kind of stuff, while that might be fun personal studies and all that, it's not going to draw you closer to Christ. Because they're servants sent by God. Amen. They're servants sent by God in order to help those that are inheriting salvation. Amen. So what the Bible says about them to us, we need to understand, but we need to know, not go beyond that and try to dig into things that have nothing really to do with us living in Christ. Amen. Chapter 2. Chapter 2 is going to tell us. Chapter 2 and 3 then begins to tell us Jesus was the mediator and the giver and director of a new covenant. The angels were the director, the guide, and the ones that would deliver that old covenant into Moses' hands. And Moses would be the mediator. But Jesus, who's greater than angels, and we're about to see greater than Moses, becomes the deliverer and the mediator. That alone makes him greater. Moses could not be the one that delivered it and mediated it. He didn't know it until it was given to him by God and shown to him by these angels. He could mediate it once it was given to him. He could stand between God and the people and keep focusing them back and doing those things, but he couldn't bring it. And so Christ is greater than the angels that delivered it because Christ also mediated it. The angels couldn't mediate. Moses could mediate it, but he couldn't be the one that had delivered it. So Christ is greater. Amen? That makes what we're dealing with in this new covenant already greater. And he's going to go farther when he talks about the priesthood. He's going to talk about the priesthood. They had to go in and they had to offer sacrifices, first for their sin, then for the sin of the people, constantly. They'd do that every day. They had to go in and offer sin for themselves and for the people. Well, Christ, of a new priestly order, a greater priestly order, was able to offer once for all. Amen. That means it's greater. Why would you want to go back to something that is inferior to what is superior and greater? Why would you want to put yourself back under this thought of law and works and what I am, when we have been given something far greater by one that is far greater? Amen. We have been freed from the law of sin and death. And we'll probably get there as we go. Chapter 2, verse 1. So we must listen very carefully to the truth we've heard. See, he says, okay, this is what happened. This is how the law came. Christ was a greater one because Christ delivered, Christ accomplished, Christ sacrificed, Christ mediated. He's greater. But then he says in chapter 2, verse 1, so we must listen very carefully to the truth we've heard, or we may drift away from it. Because in the flesh nature, we want something to do to make us feel better. We want something tangible to do with our hands to make us feel better, to make us feel worthy, to make us feel like we are accomplishing something. And so that becomes what we are striving for. And if we're not careful, if we don't listen to what we've heard, that Christ is the greater one, that Christ has accomplished, we will drift away from that. And when we drift away from that concept, we begin to fall into the mindset that leads us back to the bondage of sin and death. Amen. For the message of God delivered through angels has always stood firm. Okay, what's that talking about when he says the message of God delivered through angels? What's that talking about? The old covenant. The message of God that was delivered through the angels has always stood firm. And every violation of the law and every act of disobedience was punished under that old covenant. Every violation, every act of disobedience was punished. So what makes us think we can escape if we ignore this great salvation that was first announced by the Lord Jesus himself and then delivered to us by those who heard him speak? And God confirmed the message by giving signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit whenever and wherever he chooses. If they were punished for every act of disobedience. Now listen, what makes us think our disobedience to this greater covenant will not carry greater punishment? And now we need to discuss about what constitutes disobedience to this new covenant. Disobedience to this new covenant in Christ is trying to do it ourselves. It's not doing what he tells us. It's trampling on his grace. It's involving ourselves in the works of the flesh and not walking in the Spirit. But it's also trying to go back and be righteous without him. Amen. You can't be righteous without him. I don't care how many laws you keep. I don't care how many man-made ordinances you keep. You can't do it. And if we disobey the greater covenant, there is something that's going to happen to us. And God confirmed this covenant. Same way he confirmed that old covenant. How many read this? You remember reading the stories of God coming down on the tabernacle? And the glory of God shining in that place. And Moses walking out in his face. He had been with God and his face shone so bright the people were terrified. And he had to wear a veil over his face so they couldn't even look upon him. God would thunder out of heaven and the people would say, tell God to not speak to us anymore. You speak to us. I mean, the wonders and the miracles, people being healed, and then the water flowing from the rock, and manna from heaven, and quail from heaven, the miracles confirming God's people, and then confirming God's covenant. But in this greater covenant, it also has been confirmed with greater miracles. Not only do we see the glory of God, but in Christ, we see the express image of God. Amen. And he confirmed it with the Holy Spirit now moving among us. Not just on us variously, periodically, but in us, empowering us. This greater covenant has carried gifts of the Spirit. It's been confirmed by signs and wonders and various miracles. And furthermore, verse 5, it is not angels who will control the future world we're talking about. For in one place the scripture says, what are mere mortals that you would think about them? Or a son of man that you should care for him. Yet you made them only a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You gave them authority over all things. We've been given authority by God in creation over these things. And when it says all things, it means nothing is left out. But we have not yet seen all things put under their authority. What we do see is Jesus, who was given a position a little lower than the angels while he came on this earth. And because he suffered death for us, he is now crowned with glory and honor. Yes, by God's grace, Jesus tasted death for everyone. God, for whom and through whom everything was made, chose to bring many children into glory. And it was only right that he should make Jesus, through his suffering, a perfect leader fit to bring them into their salvation. This is the covenant we come to. So when we come through Hebrews and we see all things are made new, the thing you got to keep in your mind is what Christ has offered you is greater than man has ever known before. There is nothing that can compare with what Christ offers you. There is nothing. There is no old law. There is no old covenant. There is no freedom you find in yourself away from God. There is nothing that can compare with what Christ offers you. It is not restricting. It is not binding. It is freedom. It is peace. It is joy in the Holy Spirit. It is rest to our bones. It is life to our bodies. What Christ has offered us. See, if you're struggling with something today, what you need to do is you need to remind yourself, why would I struggle? Even though my flesh may be weary, what Christ has given to me is greater than anything man has ever experienced. On our worst day as Christ followers, we are greater than the best day of those that do not follow Christ. This is a greater covenant. Salvation, new life in Christ is greater. Now, the question I want to give to you is this. Do we live our lives as if this new covenant in Christ is truly greater? Do we live our lives that way? We rebel, and we worry, and we fret, and we fight, and we want to do things our way, and we don't want to wait on God. We want to do something. We want something that we can show everybody how good of a person we are. We want all of these things. We're not living our life with that understanding. This covenant I'm in is the greatest thing that could ever happen to me. Do you know, if we would show the world that, that's what draws people to Jesus. You know what drew people to Jesus when he walked on this earth? It was his love. It was his grace. It was his mercy. It was the fact that this was something new. They would say, I've never heard anyone speak like this. They would say, he even fellowships with sinners. And the religious people would get mad because that was just wrinkling up all their good works. But it was the greatest thing. And people that had a heart after God, they were drawn to him. And let me tell you something, church. If we will understand how great this covenant in Christ is, if we will understand that we are no longer under bondage to the law of sin and death, but we are now living in the life of the Spirit, amen, of God in Christ Jesus, that he has brought to us that spirit of life and renewal and freedom. Living for Christ is not restricting to me. It restricts my flesh because my flesh wants what is harmful. But my spirit rejoices, and when I cause my flesh to be dedicated to Christ, to be disciplined to Christ, the freedom and the joy and the happiness and the life that I have far is superior to satisfying some sort of sin for a season that feels good. Amen. Because this is a greater covenant. This is a greater opportunity. This is greater life. And God has called us now in Christ His children. Listen to verse 14 of chapter 2. Because God's children are human beings, made of flesh and blood. The Son also became flesh and blood. Because God's created creation here, us, we're flesh and blood, so Christ becomes flesh and blood. Because He is going to redeem us. For only as a human being could He die, and only by dying could He break the power of the devil, who had the power of death. And only in this way could He set free all who have lived their lives as slaves to the fear of dying. We know that the Son did not come to help angels. He came to help man. Therefore, it was necessary for Him to be made in every respect like us, His brothers and sisters, so that He could be our merciful and faithful high priest before God. Then He could offer a sacrifice that would take away the sins of the people. Since He Himself has gone through suffering and testing, He is able to help us when we are being tested. We're going to stop there. So we start this off, this study, understanding what Christ offers you is greater than anything you can imagine. He made Himself of no reputation, the Bible says. He made Himself, He was formed in the image of man, so that He could live on this earth and walk our roads and take our sin upon Himself. Amen. Do you know Jesus? Do you understand? He had to be born of a virgin because He had to be flesh, but He was not born with a sin nature. He was born with a flesh nature, but not a sin nature. Amen. Now we'll get into that more maybe later. But He was born with a flesh nature because He was born a woman. But He was also the Son of God. He wasn't born with that sin nature. He was walked in the flesh, fulfilled God's will in the flesh, because He would walk in the Spirit. And the Son of God then sacrificed for man, because He had to be mankind in order to pay the price for mankind. Amen. Yet He did it all without sin. And He paid our price and He made a way for us. See, all of us were born with a flesh nature. And all of us were born with a sin nature. Therefore, we can't save ourselves. Because that sin nature working through that flesh nature is what separates us from God. But when Christ comes, and we're a new creature, we're still in the flesh, but now we can mortify the deeds of the flesh. We can crucify our flesh. We can lay our flesh aside and walk in the Spirit. And the Bible says if you walk in the Spirit, you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We're going to get into some amazing things. If you'll bear with me, we somehow had to set this up to get the ball rolling. But I want to tell you, we're going to discover how we can walk in freedom, how we can walk in liberty, how we can walk in joy. How many of you are tired of living your life in the ups and downs? Living your life in the ins and outs. Living your lives in feeling like such a failure and in such weakness mingled in with moments of strength. Well, Hebrews is going to tell us all of that. Christ has made the way. So we end that understanding Jesus is greater. He's greater than your flesh nature. He's greater than your sin nature. He's greater than the law that revealed to you your sin nature. Do you know what the law did? The law revealed to flesh their sin nature. That's what it did. It revealed to fleshly man their sin nature. Robert, when they would, that's why they recognized, I have to come with a sacrifice. Because of my sin. Not because I'm a human being, but because of my sin nature. I'm separated from God. I have to come. And the law revealed that. And the law shows them their sinfulness. Amen. But Jesus came to show us our salvation. And our spirit nature that comes alive. That then this flesh nature can walk out in. You know, let me close with this. Israel felt really good about themselves in times that they would sacrifice for their sin nature and actually live for God in their flesh. And they felt like they were greatly accomplishing something and God would bless them. But then they would also find they couldn't carry on in that state. But us, Christ having come with a better covenant, He reveals to us in our flesh nature that if we will live in Him, the life of the Spirit in Christ Jesus, amen, gives us the ability to live pleasing before the Father on this earth. You've been redeemed. Amen. Flesh is still flesh, but you've been redeemed. Sin has been overthrown. The death that comes along with sin has been defeated. And now we are walking out salvation in this flesh until the day when we lay this flesh down. I personally believe the reason Paul could say, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. For Paul to say, I die daily, and for Paul to say, I'm looking forward, my race is finished, I'm ready. Because he understood better than anyone that the minute he laid that flesh body suit down, he was going to live in the fullness of what Christ accomplished like he had never known before. Amen. How many know, for all of us who believe in Christ, there's coming a day when we're going to live in salvation free from flesh. We're already free from the sin nature because I'm a new creature in Christ. But I'm looking for the day that I'm free from the flesh nature. Amen. And I don't have to fight those things that go on in my flesh. I'm living forever with Him. Amen. It's a better covenant. I hope you can hear that. And if nothing else, I hope we start this journey together with understanding God is going to show us what it's supposed to look like to live in this better covenant. Stand your feet with me. So many people have no idea what this is supposed to really look like. How we're supposed to really interact in this new covenant. We're going to discover it's going to take faith. Complete faith. We're going to discover we'll find rest. Amen. We're going to discover we've got a greater high priest that has given us direct access to the throne room of God. That old priesthood came after Levi. That old priesthood, only one of them could go into the Holy of Holies only once a year. And they couldn't keep doing that because eventually they'd die and a new priest would have to come up. But our better covenant has a priest who lives forever named Jesus Christ. And He opened the way to the Holy of Holies that now you and I, we have access to the throne room of God at any moment. It's a better covenant. I don't know about you, I don't want to go back. And I don't want to stay where I am. I want to keep walking this thing out with Him. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we love You. We thank You for Your word. We thank You for who You are. Father, I thank You that You sent Your Son to die for my sin, to cleanse me, that if I believe in Him, I'm a new creature. So much better than I could live on my own. So much better than I could ever be by trying to keep something. Instead, I believe something. And that something is that Christ paid the price and made the way. We submit our lives to you tonight, to the one who made better covenant and brought new life to us. Father, somehow give me words to say as we go through this study that will just be clear. Make this simple for your people so that we'll walk as we've never walked. Lord, flesh and that weakness in flesh, that's with us until the day we lay this body down. But we do not have to keep walking in that old dead sin nature that separates us from you. Christ, you've paid the price, and we can live in the spirit of life. Christ Jesus. Teach us that tonight and empower us. And let us show our world what it truly means to live in Christ. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen.